That hymn we just sang is a reminder that we have been in, or we are in, the season of Lent, a time when the church historically has set aside to wait with Jesus in preparation for the message of Easter, a time when we work through our own lives the realities of who He is and what bearing His life has upon ours. And over this Lenten series, we've taken time in our studies, in our services, to take a journey with Jesus toward Jerusalem. We've looked at some of the various passages in the Gospel of Matthew leading up to Christ's arrival at Jerusalem, where He suffers and dies and is raised again on our behalf. Today we arrive at a passage where He actually arrives at Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. If you've been here for the series, you know that we've been examining some of the uniqueness of who Jesus is and how He operated. He was very different than anybody else, very different than anything we could expect. And our story today continues that theme. It's the traditional Palm Sunday passage. We've entitled it Donkey Dynamics, to try and show you, again, the strange way that Jesus operated. But as we examine that this morning, I want you to notice in the story three very clear characteristics that come out of the person of Jesus. We're going to see, again, His uniqueness. And as we study that about Him, I trust that the Spirit of God would rally in our hearts during this Lenten season a desire to be like Him. Follow along as I read Matthew 21 through to verse 17, 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and He will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," He said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where He spent the night. Lord Jesus, we ask that once again, as we examine Your most holy word, and as we examine You, we pray that Your Spirit would help us to see You, perhaps like we've never seen You before. Help us to catch a glimpse of who You are, of how You operated. And then, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would apply to our lives the life of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to examine three aspects of who Jesus was this morning with me. Jesus' uniqueness from this passage, I believe, is seen in His character, His courage, and His compassion. Let's examine each of those together this morning. First of all, His character. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible titles Matthew 21 as the triumphal entry. Quite a title. When you hear about a triumph entry, my mind races to Paris and I imagine the Arc de Triomphe. That symbolizes a triumphal entry. When you think of a king riding home with having conquered a nation, or the coronation of a queen, or the homecoming of one of the Olympic gold medalists, or a sports team that has just won the cup in their sport and they arrive home, when you think of those events, friends, on what would those heroes be riding? What would they be riding on? Or in? Come on. A white horse, limos, convertibles, waving, ticker tape flowing from the big buildings. I mean, we're talking huge parade here. We're talking massive media exposure. We're talking hip hip hooray. We're talking royalty. It's kind of interesting that Jesus rides in on a donkey. Now, you and I live here in the Middle East. Tell me, what do donkeys pull around here? Veggies and garbage. Donkeys. Well, maybe in that day they were the royal steed of the era. No, they were donkeys. They were beasts of burden. They were still pulling carts and carrying people. Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry riding on a donkey. Zechariah, the prophet, tells us why he chose a donkey. He says, your king comes gentle, riding on a donkey. Now, if somebody asked you to describe Jesus in one word, what would it be? Think of it. You say, what's Jesus like? One primary word, what would it be? Throw some out. Compassion? Humble? Savior? Love? Gentle? Grace? There's a whole bunch of words that we think of. We think of grace, we think of love, we think of compassion, we think of some of these that you have said, and all those are accurate. But I find it interesting that by his own testimony, if you ask Jesus to tell who he was in one word, he would describe himself as gentle. You don't believe me? In Matthew chapter 11, we read these words. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, by his own testimony, described himself as being a gentle person. Now, what does gentle mean? Is it the pansy fairy kind of approach to manhood? A lot of the paintings, I must admit it bugs me, a lot of the paintings that have depicted Jesus picture him as some thin, effeminate wimp. Friends, you read the text, he couldn't have been that and done what he did physically. As you examine the text, the word from which we get our word meek or gentle is the Greek word praus, which is translated meek or gentle, but it means the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in patient submissiveness to offense. It is free from malice and desire for revenge. Let me run that by you again. This word that Jesus used to describe himself means the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in patient submissiveness to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. With that backdrop, you can understand why Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, the gentle." Why? Because those are the kind of people who will inherit the earth. Now, is it like that today in the business world? Is it like that today on campus, students? Is it like that today in the people you hang around with? Probably not. If you want anything today, you've got to claim your rights. You've got to put your foot down. You've got to fight for it. You've got to get in there and scrabble. You can't back down. You can't wimp out. You've got to go for it. Do you realize that our culture, and I'm assuming most cultures, at least the one I was raised in, teaches us and models to us to push and push and push until we get what we want and what we feel we deserve? That's the basic attitude that governs life. I read about a story that kind of typifies this. A real macho man bought out a factory in a takeover bid. And soon after he bought this, he went across the street where there was a restaurant for lunch. And he ordered the blue plate special, even though on the menu it said, absolutely no additions or substitutions. He enjoyed the meal, it was very tasty, but he asked the waitress for a second pat of butter because he didn't have enough for his bun. The waitress refused to give him any more butter. He was really upset, so he called the manager and asked for a second pat of butter. The manager supported the waitress, wisely for him. The man got really furious, grabbed the table and said, "Do you know who I am? I am the new owner of that huge factory across the street." And the waitress looked at him, smiled and sarcastically said, "Do you know who I am, sweetie? I'm the one who decides whether or not you get a second pat of butter." Ever been involved in a power play? That story is everything that meekness is not. What those two in combat were displaying is everything that gentleness isn't. And yet that's how you and I are taught to act. That's how you and I, even as believers, often enter into our relationships. Friends, meekness is the opposite of those kind of interpersonal power plays. Now, if you're thinking ahead on me, you're going to say, but who wants to be a wimp? Who wants to always back down? Who wants to always let the other person have their way? Who wants to let that go? I want to get something out of life. Friends, hear me. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness, properly understood, is the greatest possible strength under control. It takes a far more strong person to submit to wrongdoing without retaliation than it does to merely spout off and blow your cool. Meekness is not weakness. If you doubt that, if you have any doubt that meekness is a negative quality, then take a look at the next section with me and see what is modeled in the life of Christ. Not only do we see His character of meekness, we also see an incredible courage. Look at verse 12 again. Matthew 21, go back to verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling. Now that was not, He didn't put them in a car and drive them outside the walls. If you read the text and read the comparing passages, you realize that He picked up a whip. And some of the movies try and depict this, you know. He basically went in there and there were these guys who should have been outside the temple area selling the sheep and the doves and whatever for people to sacrifice. They had moved inside the temple and made it a place of merchandise. And they were royally ripping off the people. And Jesus said, this is not going to happen. He was so furious that I don't know if He rolled up His sleeves, tucked up His garments or whatever, but He went in there and overthrew their tables, spread their money across, picked up a whip and began to whip the people out of the temple. Now, I ask you, does that sound like somebody who is a wimp? Does that sound like somebody who just doesn't know what to do? No. We're talking about courage here, friends. We're talking about a man who's willing to stand against the world. We're talking about a man who's willing to look right in the face of those people who ran the world in that day and say, "You are wrong." That's courage. Friends, we need to realize that Jesus was able to be completely courageous in defending God's honor precisely because He had set aside defending His own. I want you to see that connection this morning. Jesus could be courageous in defending God's honor precisely because and only because he had set aside pursuing the defense of his own. Now hear me, friends. As long as we are tied to nursing our image, to protecting our name, to covering our assets, to wanting to look good in people's eyes, we will never be courageous. Never. Why? Because true courageous acts put all those self-sought items in jeopardy. If you're going to be truly courageous and stand against the crowd and stand against the flow and stand against wrongdoing and stand against immorality and stand against corruption and stand against graft and stand against impropriety and stand against gross humor and stand against the things that come flooding in you at you from all around you, if you're going to take a stand against those things, friends, you are going to put all of your personal reputation, your name, your assets, your image on the line and be in danger of them being defiled. And so you see, the people who are most courageous, the people who are willing to make their mark for God, to stand against the crowd, the people who are willing to fly in the face of all the opposition that is coming against them, the people who are willing to not necessarily speak the politically correct language, those people are going to be the people who are gentle and meek in heart, who have set aside pursuing their own kingdom building. When courage moves us to action, we will have our image marred. We will have our name and our reputation muddied by some. We will have our assets lost and our image tarnished. We're not talking about a wimp, friends. We're talking about people who are serious about protecting God's glory. Let me say it again. The people who are willing to set aside pursuing their own glory and become gentle and meek like Christ, those are the people who are going to have a deep burden for the defense of God's glory. Now, when you read this passage, a question comes up. What about Jesus' anger? How many of you in reading that passage would say, boy, Jesus, I think he was pretty angry. Yeah. Have you ever had somebody say to you, don't be angry or you're sinning? Have you? Is anger sin? How many of you think anger is sin? Okay, good, because you'd implicate yourself. Anger is not sin. The scripture says, be angry and sin not. It's possible to be angry and not sin. However, most of us do sin when we're angry. Right? Right. What's the difference? I believe the key to that is found in this passage. Did Jesus sin when he was angry? No, because he was without sin. So what did he do here in expressing anger that you and I often don't? When is anger right and when is it sin? I believe that the key to this difference has nothing to do with the intensity of our anger or the expression of it. I believe that the key as to whether anger is right or wrong, sin or righteous, has to do with its focus, as to why and where it is directed. You see, when we are angry for personal reasons, that our rights have been violated, or something has happened to us, our name has been maligned, I've lost something, you've said something that's hurt me. When my anger is a result of personal offense, it is almost always selfish, and therefore my anger is sin. If you trace it, you discover that. But when we are angry for the rights, the honor, the welfare of another person, then our anger biblically becomes issues of justice and mercy and righteousness, which God himself says he stands for. You see, true courage, friends, flows out of godly character. And those who, like Christ, are gentle, meek, and humble of heart can be the most courageous people in defending others because they have nothing personal to lose. They can take their stand for what is right, regardless of the cost, because we are defending someone else and not ourselves. I really believe that that's the key to understanding this issue of anger. Well, if somebody can be so angry, then have you ever met an angry person? You ever met somebody who's, or in a fit of rage, we could call it? But some may say Jesus was in a fit of rage here. He was definitely angry. He was definitely moving around. But what I'm trying to do this morning is try and show you how the three characteristics of Jesus are all found in the same person. First, he was gentle, lowly, meek of heart. And we say, well, was he a wimp? No, because we see courage in his life. Well, then when we see the courage that drove him to be righteously angry and indignant, we say, oh, he must have been some hard-hearted guy. No, look at the next thing we see in this passage is his compassion. In verse 14 to 16 we read, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Pardon me. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied, have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? We see his character of meekness, we see his courage, and then we see his compassion. Just as we mistakenly think a meek and humble person can't be courageous, so we also mistake that a courageous person can't be compassionate. But look again at Jesus. Immediately after the wild ruckus of driving the money mongers out of the temple, notice who is drawn to him. Who is it that come to this man of fury? This man of anger, this man of raw courage, who comes to him? Who? The blind, the lame, the beggars, and the kids. Now, I have three kids of my own, and I've watched children enough to know that children do not gravitate to people who are angry for self-justification. If you see somebody stomping around furious, I know when I get angry at home for my personal reasons, my kids stay clear of me. They don't run, oh, Daddy, I want to be with you. They take off in the other direction. How is it then that these children ran up to this angry man? Because they saw in his anger a righteousness, a holiness, and an ultimate compassion. Have you ever noticed that blind people and lame people and needy people and beggars and kids can really get on your case? Have you ever noticed that those kind of people can really be a strain? They need your eyes, they need your legs, they need your time, they need your money, they need your attention. Does anybody ever get tired of people needing you? Hello? Anybody? Yeah. Those kind of people can be a real drag. You ever felt frustrated with the demands that are placed on you by people, by family, by the workforce, by the community, by the school? Friends, please notice that Jesus looked past these people's broken bodies. He looked past their circumstantial problems, and he saw the individuals underneath their skin. And when he saw them there, he treated them with dignity. He valued them, he affirmed them, and he healed them. And then the children ran in, and I'll bet they never ran in single file, dressed in white choir robes, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. I bet they weren't singing that. If those kids were anything like modern-day kids, they were yelling and pushing and screaming and vying for the place on his lap. It was a ruckus. And they weren't singing, the Bible says they were shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. We don't shout much in church. But if I bellowed out at the top of my lungs here this morning something, you probably would get a little uncomfortable. These kids were shouting, yelling. Now, I hope you understand that this wasn't exactly a nicely designed worship service. This wasn't planned preparation for exalting Jesus. This wasn't good temple protocol. But as in other times, Jesus welcomed the kids. He probably hugged many of them, because he knew that God's kingdom is made up of people just like them. They may not have all their religious ducks in a row. They may not fit the form. They may not look proper. They may not even speak the right language or say it in the proper volume. But their hearts are right. And Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus flowed with compassion for the needy, for the broken, for the young, for the outcast. Do you see his compassion? And how did the religious leaders take all of that? Well, in verse 23, we read, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. This is the next day. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" You can almost taste the venom in their words. In other words, they're saying, "Who do you think you are, Jesus? Walking onto our territory, into our system, and upsetting this. What do you think you're doing around here anyway?" Ever heard somebody talk like that? Ever talked like that? You can almost hear them saying it. You catch the clear glimpse from this passage. These guys didn't like Jesus. They didn't want him around. Even though he was meek, gentle, and lowly, even though he was courageous to stand for what was right in the face of what was wrong, and even though he was compassionate, the crowds didn't want him. Friends, can I suggest to you this morning that if you choose to act this way, if you choose to let Jesus Christ live in you in such a way that he will reveal through your character this same meekness and gentleness, that he will reveal in you this same courage to stand for what is right, and this same compassion for the meek or for the lowly, the downtrodden, the abused, the young, the outcasts, if you choose to live that way, people will not always accept you. They will think you're kind of strange. And your life, by its example, will upset their system. Because this is not the way the world operates. These are donkey dynamics. They don't make human sense. They are everything in the world that the world says you shouldn't be. But remember what the prophet said. Your king, your Messiah, your anointed king priest of God comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey. And I have to admit, even though it doesn't make sense to my head, if that kind of lifestyle is good enough for God, don't you think it should be good enough for us? Join me in prayer. Lord, this morning we are impressed by who you are. And we're convicted by how far away from you we are. Lord Jesus, this morning we have a desire in our hearts, placed there by your Spirit, to be like you. Your Spirit inside of us is longing. It's making our hearts ache to be like you. But Lord, we realize that tension between our sinful nature, which has corrupted us, and our spiritual nature, which you have brought in when you saved us, which wants to perfect us. And Lord, we pray that having heard from your word by your Spirit this morning, that you would bring us one step closer to becoming like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.